shall be an highway for the remnant of his people.
How many people, Seventh-day Adventists and otherwise, even people 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, whatever, how many people have been dragged to the stake, dragged to prisons, languished in prison, burned alive, or whatever the case might be, driven from their homes in exile, perished in the wilderness or whatever, because they stood firm for Jesus Christ? You and I can have that same boldness because we can know what love is really all about. Love is courageous. Love is not some simple flim-flam thing, just simple, some sort of sentimental, gushy-mushy stuff. Love is powerful. Love has convictions. Love is courageous. Because of what Jesus has done, Jesus was the most courageous, the boldest man who ever lived on this earth. And he was never so bold as when he was hanging there on that cross.
Welcome to Highway for the Remnant. These vital messages are able to go into thousands of homes of precious souls because of your support and prayers. We thank you from the depths of our hearts. One of the signs of the end times is that men's hearts will be failing them for fear. John the Revelator graphically portrays the wicked as being so afraid that they are seen as calling for the rocks and mountains to fall upon them. In stark and dramatic contrast, the people of God are depicted as fearing or obeying God. They have the confidence to love because of obedient love toward God. The Bible also states that perfect love casts out fear. God's end-time faithful people have no fear of even their persecutors because of perfect love. May this love fill our hearts as we go live now to this month's presentation entitled Fearing to Love.
But come with me, if you will, in your Bible to Genesis chapter 22. You will know this story quite well. You remember when Abraham, bless his heart, he gets up there on top of Mount Moriah. He has his son Isaac there with him. He's been told to sacrifice his son. Strange thing to say. Perish the thought of doing such a thing, taking his son. And he's actually doing it. He's actually taken him up there, and Isaac, believe it or not, this is the part that blows my mind, Isaac actually agreed to it, to do it, and to go along with it. And you find him there laying on the altar, and Abraham is lifting up the knife, and you'll find there in Genesis 22, you'll see there in verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Wow, that must have been a moment. Can you imagine Abraham? There he is, the aged old man, having that knife in his hand, trembling no doubt, having the knife ready to slay his own son. Verse 11 says, though, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Verse 12, he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. Neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Wow, that must have been an amazing moment. There's the knife about ready to go. Isaac is there, no doubt grimacing, ready for the pain of the knife to be thrust into him there. And the angel steps forward. Stop, Abraham. Stop. Don't do it. Now I know, it's an interesting expression that the angel uses with Abraham. Now I know that you fear me. The message of the title of the message today is Fearing to Love. we're going to see, and it's sort of a play on of words, but we're going to see that the wicked are afraid of God, and they don't want anything to do with God, and they're afraid of Him. God's people, on the converse, or on the contrast, or in opposition, or juxtaposition to this, God's people are fearing to love. What do I mean by that? It does not mean that God's people are afraid of God. It means just the opposite. They respect, they worship, and most importantly, they obey God. They fear. Abraham was told by the angel, "Now I know that you fear me." What did the angel mean by that? "Now I know that you obey me because you were willing to do what I said, even though it meant the greatest sacrifice of all, even though it meant you were going to have to sacrifice your son, the son of promise, no doubt, the dearest thing to you. And that's who I told you to sacrifice, and you were willing to do it." Of course, God is not interested in having people sacrificed. But He is interested in us learning what it means to fear, to obey, to respect. It's interesting in Psalm 115, take your Bibles over there, and we're going to many verses today as we take an adventure and delve into God's Word, immerse ourselves in the Scriptures. Psalm 115, verse 11, "Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their," what does it say, church? "Their shield." Absolutely right. He is their help and their shield. Notice the very close connection there between fearing, and that fearing again is to obey. It's not being in fear, afraid of God. But notice there's a close connection between fearing and trusting. "Ye that fear the Lord, trust in Him." Isaiah 50 says the same thing there in verse 11. Talks about the same idea. You trust in God when you fear or obey Him. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he wrote that little book. Well, he wrote several books, didn't he? He wrote the Song of Solomon. He wrote Proverbs. He also wrote that book over there called Ecclesiastes. Don't let that intimidating name scare you. It simply means the preacher. That's what Ecclesiastes means. And in it, as he gets right down near the end of the book, and by the way, all the way through Ecclesiastes, he's saying all the way along, basically saying, "I did it, I tried it, I have everything, did everything, I've been there, done that." And it's all vanity except our worship of God. He gets right to the end there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and he says there in verse 13, I'm now going to sum it up, he says, I'm getting to the punchline. The whole duty of man is this: fear God and give Him glory and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You and I can learn. You and I can learn that the greatest opportunity we have for fulfillment, the greatest opportunity for fulfillment we have is in serving God. Yes, I know we have jobs to do and things to accomplish and families to care for and this and that and the other. I understand. But our greatest objective in life is to serve Him. How can God be served through your life, through your family, through your job, through your career? What is it God wants to do there? What are the opportunities, as we already have heard this morning in the brief testimony there, of how God used a brother to reach out to somebody, even in a nursing home? What are the opportunities that God has for you? As we learn to fear, to trust, to obey, to give everything to God, surrender everything to Him. Now, take your Bibles now and come back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, and back over here in chapter 10, it gives another very concise definition of what it means to fear. This is Moses talking. This is the old Torah, the old Pentateuch, we might say. Old Testament there. Deuteronomy chapter 10, look at verse 12. "And now Israel," "what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" What is it that God requires of us, he says, "but to fear the Lord thy God." And thankfully, he doesn't stop there. He's going to define. He's going to explain. What does it mean to fear the Lord thy God? Does it mean like a puppy dog who's there hiding and cowering with his tail tucked between his legs and afraid of God? This is not what that's talking about at all. He gives that definition. "To fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and serve the Lord thy God with" what? "All thy heart and with all thy..." Didn't Jesus use those same words? Talking to the young lawyer, I believe it was. There are two great commandments. One is the first. The first is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Then he says the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these hang all the law and the prophets. He's not saying that there's only two commandments. What he's doing is summarizing all 10 into two of them. The first four have to do with our relationship to God. The last six, our relationship to others and other people. But it all at the root of it, at the very core of it, is the idea of loving God with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind. That leads to obedience. That leads to what the Bible refers to as fear. To fear. Now, with that little background, take your Bible and come with me to some of the passages that I think are some of my favorites in the Bible, although I have many. But 1 John chapter 4, this is awesome. Remember what fear is: to love, to obey, to keep His commandments. Look back to 1 John 4 and look at verse 12. 1 John 4:12. We're going to see where love comes into this so powerfully. Obedience is love. Love is obedience. You can't separate the two. Notice what it says, 1 John 4, verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, and this is not just talking about some sentimental, gushy-mushy love here. This is talking about real, true, genuine Christian love. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is what? Wait. That's awesome. That is so awesome. God's love that is so deep and so strong and so powerful, that love can be perfected in you and me. Think about that. That is amazing to think about. That love is perfected in us. How is that love perfected? When we love each other. Now, love, this. Some people have this twisted idea that God's love is some kind of just love where you just love everybody and don't worry about what happens and don't take a stand for truth and right because we just love everybody. That's not what this is talking about. Sometimes love has to take a stand. Sometimes love has to draw lines. You know, it's... We don't like to think about that sometimes. But that love is perfected when we love others. Yes. Hereby is that love perfected when we love others. This is just amazing. That love that is perfected in us. No wonder then that Paul said in Romans 13, verse 10, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love that. It's amazing the way that's described there. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, this love will lead to tremendous confidence. You're there in 1 John 4. We've already read verse 12. Skip on down the page just a little bit to about verse 16. Oh my, wow. Check this out. 1 John 4:16. I wish we had time to go through the whole chapter. Just amazing. I love 1 John. But 1 John 4, verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Do we hear an amen for that? God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. And then notice verse 17. He's going to get down to some nitty-gritty now. He's going to get down to some specifics. In verse 17, herein is our love made perfect. Now wait, didn't we read back in verse 12 that when we love others, the love is perfected in us? And now in verse 17, herein is our love made perfect that we may have what in the day of what? Boldness in the day of... Wait a minute. So many people have a picture of the judgment as a time to be cowering in fear of God. Oh, my sins are going to come up. You know, and it is intimidating to think about our sins coming up before God, isn't it? You know? But yet he says that love is perfected when we have boldness. What does he mean by that boldness? Does that mean that we come smashing in the door? God, I deserve to be here. Let me in. I don't think that's what that's meaning at all, is it? But it does mean that in the time of judgment, and by the way, Seventh-day Adventist Christians, are we not living in the day of judgment now? Do we still believe in that message around here? Absolutely. We're in the day of judgment now. That teaching distinguishes us more than anything else from the rest of the Christian world. It's not the Sabbath, not the state of the dead. There are other people who believe that. But Adventism has totally flipped this whole message around in the proper way. The other flipped it on its side because the rest of the evangelical Christian world believes that the judgment happens at the second coming. They may have the secret rapture or who knows what all else with it. But Adventism turns that around and says, wait a minute. We are living in the time of judgment now. We have been ever since 1844. And he says, what is now the attitude that God's people will have? Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. How is that going to be? Because you see, when you and I know what it means to love the Father, we know we're in a relationship with the righteous judge. When we know that our sins have been forgiven, we can have boldness to stand in the day of judgment. We can know that we don't have to be afraid. Herein is our love made perfect. We may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is... We could go into many sermons right here. As He is, so are we in this world. Wait a minute. Are you saying, Pastor Scott, is the Bible telling us that Jesus' love and His perfect life of character, His character of perfect obedience, lived on this earth when He lived on this earth, can be lived in your life and my life today? And the answer is, by the grace of God, a resounding yes. Not because you and I have earned our way, not because we've suddenly figured everything out, not because we've suddenly found a way to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps or figured things out. It's because we know what it means to love God. Love makes us perfect in the day of judgment. Love sees through. Love is not afraid. No wonder then Paul said in Hebrews 4, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, we go to our parents. Here we are at Mother's Day weekend. Excuse me. We're not afraid as children or even as older. We go to our parents with requests. We don't fear that. We'll ask for things, you know. What's it like with our Father? Our Heavenly Father. We come boldly. No wonder Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7, He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Love makes us courageous. Love makes us have confidence in God. Now, I want to contrast this, because in the last days, the wicked are going to have a fear of God. You see, we're going to have fear of one kind or the other. We're going to be fearing God either as the wicked do, and they're afraid, like the puppy dog with their tail tucked between their legs. Or they're going to be God's people who are fearing or obeying or worshiping God. You remember that dreadful passage over there in Revelation 6. It'll make cold chills go up and down your spine. Over there where it talks about the wicked and they're calling for the rocks and mountains to fall upon them. You ever read that lately? My, it's scary. They're calling. Why is it? How could somebody be so desperate and so scared and so afraid of God that they're calling for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them? It's because, and they actually give the answer. They go on down in that verse, that same chapter, and they say, the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? They don't want to be near God. They're afraid of God. They'd rather be dead than to stand in the presence of God. God's people would rather die than to be out of His presence. It's totally the other way around. The wicked are afraid. No wonder then in Luke 21, when it describes the signs of the end of time, it's that companion chapter to Matthew 24 over there where it describes some of the signs of the times. You know, the wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and so forth and so on. Amidst all the chaos of the end of time, it mentions something very interesting in Luke 21. It says over there that men's hearts will be failing them for what? Fear. Now, wait. That's totally different than the people who are fearing God and obeying Him. That's totally different than the first angel's message, fear God, give glory to Him. The righteous have the fear of God like Abraham, you remember, when he's standing there with that knife and the angel stops him at the right moment, the critical moment, and says, don't do it. Don't hurt your son. I know that you obey me. I know that you fear me. That's the kind of fear God's people will have. But the wicked are afraid. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. But you see, Paul said in Romans 3, verses 17 to 19, there is no fear of God for those who are under the law. Now wait, how could that be? We've just read that God's people in the end of time are going to be fearing God. And of course, the answer is so simple and so profound all at the same time. They love God. They obey God. And they have no fear when they are trusting in their Father. I even read an amazing passage. Take a quick look over here. This is Psalm 53, and it's verse 5. Let's see, where was it here? I believe Psalm 53, verse 5. Talking about, well, verse 4 says, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? This is Psalm 53. Psalm 53, verse 4. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. Were they in great fear where no fear was? They're afraid of things that they don't even have to be afraid about. You ever met somebody that's scared? What was the old expression? Do you all ever use the expression, somebody's afraid of their own shadow? Some of you are nodding your head. You know, so-and-so is afraid of their own shadow. You know, they're afraid of stuff that's not even there. The wicked are afraid of things that aren't even there. But God's people will have a calm composure and a confidence, knowing that they are trusting in God. You see, they are avoiding the things of the world, the righteous are. They're turning from the world because they love God. Now, come back to 1 John 4 yet again. We could have spent the whole time in 1 John 4 today, but 1 John 4, we read, herein is our love is made manifest in verse 17. 1 John 4, 17. But notice verse 18, and many of you will know this passage. This is so powerful and so beautiful in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, let's take this to another step. Let's go to another dimension with this morning. The wicked are afraid of God. They're scared to death. I was just reading in family worship with my parents the other day the story of Belshazzar's feast. You remember there in Daniel 5, I believe it is. You remember the handwriting on the wall? And I call it the night of 1,000 drunken politicians there in Belshazzar's feast. But in any case, one of the interesting things is when the handwriting was up there on the wall, and by the way, if you want to do some interesting study, Prophets and Kings, Ellen White describes it there. It says a bloodless hand. Sounds like something out of a sci-fi movie, doesn't it? But anyway, Belshazzar is watching all this, and he gets so afraid and so scared that the Bible actually says his knees were knocking against one another. For goodness sakes, that's a very scared, if you ask me. His knees were knocking, smote one against another, to use the old King James expression. He's so afraid his knees are knocking together. But it says God's people are not going to be that way. Even when the world comes after God's people, in the world you shall have tribulation, Jesus said. You shall have it. All who have taken the name of Jesus will suffer persecution. That does not mean, I do not believe that means that we go around with what I call the martyrdom complex or the martyrdom syndrome. You know, oh, they're after me. They're out to get me. Here they come, the black helicopters or whatever. But it does mean the Christian will realize that when we're walking with Jesus, there will be the persecution. The world is not going to be able to handle it when you are making a decision to follow Jesus. Because when you have the fear of God, the true fear of God, that's going to stand in stark contrast to the fear of the wicked. But remember, we just read, perfect love casts out fear. So, in this, well, I'm still figuring this out too, but I'm beginning to see that when we have that perfect love, we're even going to have perfect love for the persecutors. Look back with me to Matthew chapter 5. Here we go, and are still immersed in God's Word. We know this. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. Notice verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You ever been there? Ever had that happen in one way, form, shape, or another? Rejoice! Really? Even in the midst of persecution? Are you serious? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Look down to verse 44, still in the same chapter of Matthew 5. Verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. You see, remember, God's love is perfected when we love others. Wow. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Oh, folks, I have so much to learn. When I get angry, when I get bitter, when I get resentful or whatever, impatient, whatever. I'm not in the love with God, am I? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When I get so easily offended, in whatever way, shape, or form that happens in your life and in my life, we're not here to expose each other. All I'm simply saying is when we're walking, when those things come out in our lives, it means we're not at peace with God. It's an amazing thing. The heart has to be changed. And I can see this and the need of this so much more in my own life too. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. No wonder he says, love your enemies. Then he goes on to say, we do not need to fear what man can do to us. See, again, here's that contrast. The wicked are over there afraid of God, and they're afraid of anybody who believes in God and lives out God in their life. They're afraid. That's why they persecute. That's the normal default reaction. That's what will happen. And that's why Jesus said, you're in the world but not of the world. They didn't like me. They hated me. And if you're going to follow me, they're going to hate you too. That's just par for the course. Goes with the territory. It's okay. Because we can have the courage and the confidence and the grace to still love that person. Or that organization. Or that whatever. That government. Whatever it is. It doesn't matter. How many people through the centuries, how many people, Seventh-day Adventists and otherwise, even people 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, whatever, how many people have been dragged to the stake, dragged to prisons, languished in prison, burned alive, or whatever the case might be, driven from their homes in exile, perished in the wilderness or whatever, because they stood firm for Jesus Christ. You and I can have that same boldness because we can know what love is really all about. Love is courageous. Love is not some simple flim-flam thing, just simple, some sort of sentimental, gushy-mushy stuff. Love is powerful. Love has convictions. Love is courageous. Because of what Jesus has done, Jesus was the most courageous, the boldest man who ever lived on this earth. And he was never so bold as when he was hanging there on that cross, dying for you and for me. We do not need to fear what man can do to us. Because we do not fear God. We're not afraid of God. We fear God. We obey and we worship. We do not need to be afraid. Let me take you to one more passage. It's Matthew chapter 10, and your brother read it for the scripture reading. It's a bit of a longer scripture reading than I normally do, but I wanted you to get the full impact of this. And after the reading of this, I have a little song that I want to share with you. Simple little song. But I'd like to finish with these words of Jesus. My Bible, it's in red print. The words of the Master himself. Matthew chapter 10, and I'm going to start there in verse 28. verse 28, fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's what we need to be afraid of. The ones who take us away from Jesus. That's what we need to be concerned about. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. And some people have a real problem with this passage. And they'll say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus came to show love. I thought he came to share, to bring families together. I thought he was going to unite everybody together. He does. But first there must be the surrender. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. What does he mean by that? Doesn't the Bible also say, I think it's 1 Peter, is it not? It talks about the Bible as a sharp two-edged sword. It cuts. It cuts. And sometimes it cuts deep. I know, I've gone to Medlin now, haven't I? You know, it cuts. I've had it in my own life. I came not to send peace but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What in the world is he talking about there? You see, we have to learn that we must make our own individual choice. Your spouse cannot save you. Yes, a spouse can have a tremendous influence, and praise God for that. Our spouses can have a powerful impact in our lives, and we can encourage and strengthen or pull each other down one way or the other. But ultimately, we must make a choice and make a decision to follow God no matter what your husband or your spouse does. You know? Or what anybody else at church does, or what anybody else does at work, or anybody, you know. This is what this is talking about. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. How many people, and maybe you've experienced this right here this morning, some of you experienced this. How many of you, when you embraced the three angels' messages, were scorned by family and friends and relatives and neighbors and whatever? You know? He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Like Abraham, there he was, bless his heart, up there on that mountain. Lord, he didn't understand all this. And I can just hear the cry of Abraham's heart. Lord, why? This is a child of promise. My wife and I were way past the age of childbearing. And you promised and you promised, and we didn't have a child for years, for decades. And I got old, and Sarah got old. And what was she like, 99 or something, when Isaac was born, whatever it was, and he was like 110 or something. I forget now, but you can look it up and double check me. But anyway, the age of childbearing. And now, Lord, the son of promise, the one that I've poured my heart into, the one that's going to be the child of promise, that's going to carry on the seed of Israel and all of this, I'm supposed to take that son and take him up and kill him? Could God be coming to you and to me today and saying, he that loveth not father or mother more than me is not worthy of me? He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me? He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. But then he finishes in verse 39. I'm going to stop right there in verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. It's in losing that we win. It's in dying that we live.
The vital end time ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwayfortheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. www.thewordofgod.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, He will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' message.